Thank you so much for joining us online today at Christ Covenant Church. We hope you sense God's presence and are encouraged by the message. Now, here's Pastor Ryan Weems.
We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1 throughout this entire month of January. And for this series and also our 21 days of prayer and fasting, we've given you a study guide. One of our elders, Greg, talked about that earlier. They're going to be available in print tomorrow morning. If you're in person, they're already available online for you to print at home. And I want to encourage you to have that with you each Sunday. There's places to take notes and let you know kind of where we're going. There's a devotional in there Monday through Saturday throughout the next 21 days. We want to resource you and help you put God at the center, not just of your life, but of 2021. Now, before we read, I want to give you some quick context and background to what's happening in 1 Peter, specifically chapter 1, but it's going to help us the entire series. Now, Peter wrote this letter. It's his first one, and you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure that out. And really, this letter is written to Christians all throughout a certain area, an area that's now called modern-day Turkey. And Peter, many know this, he was one of the original 12 disciples of Jesus. And here's probably what I love most about Peter, and I think you're going to like this too. Peter was a screw-up, y'all. Like, he made some mistakes. Like he missed it. I won't speak for y'all, speak for me. I would much rather listen to somebody who's made some mistakes and God restored than someone who acts like they're perfect. Like, can anybody relate to that? The guy who stands up on a stage and is lying about how good he is and how great he is. Like, he is lying. I would much rather learn from somebody that says, you know what? I missed it here, but God did this in my life. And really, I want to tell you one of his biggest screw-ups. Peter, he told Jesus to his face, Jesus, I will never turn my back on you. You can count on me, bro. And then three times that very night, he turned his back on Jesus. That's Peter. And maybe you can't relate. I think you can, but I know I can relate to that. Saying I'm not going to do something and doing it and being a screw up and missing it. And so we can learn so much from Peter, this real guy who had a real faith in Jesus. And as I read this letter, and we're going to read it a lot, of course, this month. As I read it, I kind of almost picture as like Peter being my best friend and him text messaging me, encouraging things. Like him letting me know, Ryan, like I know you missed it here. I know there's a struggle. I know there's some hurt and pain. But bro, you're doing better than you think you're doing. Let God's grace be your fuel to keep going. And not only do I believe that for me, I'm believing that Peter is going to be your best friend during this month. That as you read it, you're going to take it personally, that he's encouraging you, that he's here to help you. Now, Peter, he writes to Christians like I already told you. And if you're taking notes, write this down. I had a slide for this. But he writes this letter, 1 Peter, somewhere around 62 AD. So after the death of Jesus. And he's writing to Christians that are being persecuted. And if you got the Bible open, even look at those first like few verses and you see the different cities and the names that he drops. Again, modern day Turkey. And he's trying to encourage them because they're hurting, because they're going through some stuff. Well, what do you mean by stuff? Here's what I mean. There was this guy named Nero. And Nero was a bad guy. He was an emperor. What did he do that was so bad? Can I tell you one thing that was really awful and he did a lot of stuff? He literally, it's in history books, you can look it up if you don't believe me. Nero literally lit the city of Rome on fire and blamed it on Christians. That's what these Christians are going through. Like you think you're persecuted because somebody says something mean on your social media post. Like they were facing real persecution. Their lives were on the line. And so Peter, he acknowledges the pain they're going through, but he gives them grace and hope, even though they got this like villain for like one of the James Bond movies, Nero, you know, but it's like real life. It's not a movie. Even though it's bad for them, Peter encourages them. He lets them know it's going to be okay. And so the first few verses, he addresses them. He gives this greeting. Now we're in verse 6, and I'm going to read out of the Passion Translation. And here's what Peter says next. Check this out. 1 Peter 1, verse 6. May the thought of this, remember, they're going through some bad stuff. May the thought of this cause you to jump for joy. That doesn't make sense, surface level, friend. May the thought of all those bad things make you really happy, even though lately you've had to put up with grief of many trials, but these only reveal the sterling core of your faith, which is far more valuable than gold that perishes or even gold refined by fire. Your authentic faith, he says, is going to result in even more praise, glory, and honor when Jesus, the Anointed One, is revealed. You love him passionately, although you did not see him. Remember, 62 AD, they hadn't seen Jesus, just like you haven't seen Jesus, yet they believed. But through believing in him, you are saturated with an ecstatic joy, indescribably sublime and immersed in glory. For you are reaping the harvest of your faith, the full salvation promised you, your soul's victory. Can we just pause for a moment and thank God for his powerful word? Anybody with me? God's word is so good, so powerful. It changes us. Now move down a little bit to verse 13. And here's what it says. Let's keep going. So then, prepare your hearts and minds for action. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. Stay alert and fix your hope firmly on the marvelous grace that is coming to you. For when Jesus Christ is unveiled, a greater measure of grace will be released to you. As God's obedient children, never again shape your lives by the desires that you followed when you didn't know better. Instead, shape your lives to become like the Holy One who called you. For Scripture says, Peter quotes the Old Testament, and really he's quoting God himself. You are to be holy because I am holy. Since you call on him as your heavenly Father, the impartial judge who judges you according to each one's works, live each day with holy awe and reverence throughout your time on earth, for you know that your lives were ransomed once and for all from the empty and futile way of life handed down from generation to generation. It was not a ransom payment of silver and gold, which eventually perishes, but the precious blood of Christ. Remember that communion moment, the precious blood of Christ, who like a spotless, unblemished lamb was sacrificed for us. Let's pray. Jesus, we tremble before your word. We're so grateful, not only for Scripture, but that Scripture has survived throughout time, that you've kept it with us to help us. We thank you for these powerful words, and I pray, God, that we would all lean in to be changed by you. We love you, and it's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. We called this series, and I'm calling this first message, if you're taking notes, Dawn is Coming. We called it that for a reason, because I believe this is the central theme, not just chapter 1, but the entire letter, 1 Peter, that dawn is coming for us, that hope is on the horizon. And like we said at the very beginning of this moment, as we're preaching God's word, I'm preaching God's word to you. As we said at the very beginning, I think we all are grateful for a new year, because a new year brings great hope. Y'all know that old saying, and I say it's old now because nobody's going to use it in a good way anymore. Y'all remember that old saying, hindsight is 20/20? I don't know about y'all, but I want some foresight now. Maybe the new saying should be, foresight is 2021 to the glory of God. Now, we know, we're realists, that like 2021 is going to bring challenges, but it still ain't 2020. You know what I'm saying? And so we're excited. There's hope for the new year. Now, a new year brings New Year's resolutions. You've probably made some yourself. You know, the big ones, lose weight, you know, eat less, save more, all that kind of stuff. But I found out that even some kids are starting to make some New Year's resolutions. And I came across a few of them I want to share with you. And they made me smile, and I think they're going to make you smile as well. This first one's from a seven-year-old. Her name is Hadza, and here's what she said. She's going for it. She's being vulnerable. Here's what she says. Seven-year-old Hadza. I'm going to stop this year. I'm going to stop picking my nose. She says it's going to be hard, but I'm going to try. Here's what 11-year-old Declan said. He said, my New Year's resolution is to eat 10 bags of clementines each month. That's a lot of vitamin C, y'all. Like, our kids love clementines, but not that much. I'm with you, Declan, and this last one's my favorite. I can relate to this one. This is from Will. Will is 4 years old. His is short and sweet, pun intended. Here's what he said. This year, I will eat all the cake. Anybody with Will, like, yeah, that's mine. You know, like, I'm going to eat all the cake. I love that. I'm grateful for a new year, and I know you are as well. And getting back to our series, I've got a few takeaway truths from the passage we read in chapter 1 in general. Would you write down a few things in church? I think there could be worse things you do in church. Why don't you write down a couple of these? Here's what we see from the verses we read and also chapter 1. Number one is this. We learn from Peter that faith that can be tested can also be trusted. Faith that can be tested can also be trusted. We see this all throughout, but specifically verses 6 through 9. Now, the proper question you should be asking this year if you're a follower of Jesus is not, will I struggle? The better question, the proper question is this, will my faith hold true when I struggle? Not will I struggle because you will, but will my faith hold true? You need to learn something from 1 Peter, friend, that when you go through a struggle, when you go through a trial, it doesn't build your faith, it reveals the faith that you already had going into it. And many people learned this hard lesson in 2020. That's why the church across the world, you had so many people that backed out, that used the pandemic as an excuse to fall away from God. They had a faith that wasn't real, it was actually fake. And it was revealed in 2020. And I want to give you a few things. There's not slides for these, but I hope you'll write them down. Because I believe that there's far too many people that they think they've got a real faith, but they've actually got a fake faith. I'll say it to you this way. Fake faith is a religious mirage. It looks good from afar. Man, they really love God. Man, they're really doing well. But when you get up close, you realize there's no depth to it. And so many people found this out this last year, and maybe you're one of those people. Can I give you two types of fake faith? And I believe the Holy Spirit's going to bring conviction. Again, aren't slides for this, but I hope you'll write this down. Here's the first type of fake faith, in my opinion. It's an inherited faith. Here's what I mean by that. People that have inherited faith, they say things like this. Well, my mom and dad were Baptists, so I guess I believe in God. I go to church sometimes, so I guess I believe in God. Well, my spouse is really religious, so I guess, you know, I'm going to get in too just because they're going to help me get there. That's an inherited faith. It's not personal. It's fake. And check this out. You got the religious box, and it checks that religious box, but there's no substance. It looks good from afar, but there's no depth. Here's the second type of fake faith, in my opinion. It's a conditional faith. Man, so many people, this happened this last year, that because God is no longer doing this for me, I'm out. There's conditions to it. People don't say this, but they live this way. God, if you do this for me, I'll get back in church. God, if you answer this prayer this way, then I'm going to read my Bible more and pray more this week. It's based on conditions. I'll say it to you a better way. It's going to strike a chord with somebody. People that live this kind of faith out in their life, which is fake, they treat God like he's a genie in a bottle. That you got 3 wishes and you better wish correctly and wisely. And I'm telling you, God is no genie. He's God. Can I get an amen in God's house? It's fake faith. It's not real. There's no substance. But on the other side, I hope you'll write this down. Real faith is a personal faith. It's not religious. I'll give you two types with that. Here's the first one. Real faith is an owned faith. You own it. I'll say it to you this way. If mom and dad, brother, sister, spouse, if they back out on Jesus, you're not backing out on Jesus. that if everybody that you know gives up on God, you will not give up on God. Why? Because it's not their faith anyways, it's your faith. Parents, grandparents, that's our job with our kids and our grandkids. Yes, drag them to church, sometimes kicking and screaming. You should do that. If you're paying the bills and it's your house, their butt should be in church. Can I get an amen in God's house? I'm grateful for a mom and dad that sometimes had to drag me to church. It made a difference in my life. It was sowing seed. But here's the reality, parents and grandparents. At some point, it's got to become personal for them. So you should live out church at your home. You should live out following Jesus at your home. Tell them why you believe in Jesus, why you follow Jesus. It's a big deal. Here's a second type of real faith, a personal faith. Number two, if you're taking notes, jot this down, not a slide for it. It's an unconditional faith. This ain't fun to say what I'm about to say next, but people that have that kind of real faith, they believe this, that God, even if you don't do one more thing for me, you've already done enough. God, even if it doesn't go how I want it to go, I know earth is my temporary home. And I'm all in. There's no conditions. If nothing else good happens until I get to heaven, that's okay, God, because you've already done enough. You've already set me free from my sin. And Peter would say it this way, that if you have real faith, it's worth more than gold. Let's make it personal in 2021. It's worth more than anything in your bank account. Real faith that's revealed. It's not earned. It's revealed through the trial. Real faith is worth more than your retirement fund. It is more valuable than anything else on planet Earth. Number two, the second point is this, and it's going to catch you off guard. So write it down anyways, even if it feels funny, because you got to dig deep for this one. And I'm going to tell you real quick, but write this point down first. Number two is this. It's time to take off the warm-ups. You're like, what in the world does that mean? Write it down first, and then I'll explain it. It's time to take off the warm-ups. Laser in, if you got your Bible still open, on verse 13. Now, I'm reading out of the Passion Translation, but the old school people in our church that love themselves some KJV, it says it this way, to gird up the loins of your mind. Can we just be honest? That's an awkward reference in 2021. Like, what? It's awkward now, but it was so important back then. To gird up the loins of your mind. You see, Peter, you got to dig deep for this. Peter, he used that kind of phrasing on purpose because the original audience, the Christians, they knew right away, it went over our head, but they knew right away that he was referring to something from the Old Testament, using an Old Testament metaphor. Here's what he was doing when he said that, to gird up the loins of your mind. He was referring to what happened with the men during biblical times. You see, back during biblical times, men wore traditionally an outer garment. You could call it a tunic. Then went all the way down, kind of like an adult onesie, okay? Like all the way down to their ankles. And because of this, the men could not run and they could not fight. So this was an issue. So anytime they needed to run, anytime that men needed to fight, here's what they would literally do, and this is what Peter is referring to. They would take their really, really, really long tall tee, they would grab it at the ankles and pull it up and tuck it into their belt. And when they did that, they could now run. When they did that, they were no longer hindered. Do you see where I'm going here? When they tucked in their long shirt, they no longer had to walk and wander places. They could run passionately to what they needed to run towards. They could fight off the enemy at any moment. And Peter is saying that you should live this way, that you should live with your shirt tucked in so you can run passionately after Jesus. What happened in 2020? People wandering everywhere. Walking everywhere, just getting, if I can just survive this year. Peter's like, no, I know what's happening. It's bad, it's ugly, but you can persevere. Man, tuck in your shirt and run after Jesus. Gird up the loins of your mind. like I love me some sweatpants like everybody else. But at one point, you got to put your jeans back on, okay? And get to living the life God has called you to live. Think about our Houston Rockets. Like they don't play the game in warm-ups, do they? No. Warm-ups are for warm-ups. If they try to play the game with warm-ups on, they cannot perform to the level of performance they are called to perform at. It's the same way with you. Peter says, be alert. Be ready. Don't walk after Jesus. Run after Jesus. Throw off the things that hinder you. Tuck in your shirt. Number three, my last point. This is going to throw you off at the beginning, but in other words, Peter says, number three, that your accent should give you away. Your accent should give you away. This is specifically seen in verses 14 through 19 of chapter 1. Your accent should give you away. Now, we all know that you can tell where someone's from by their accent, right? Like if you sound like me, hey, I'm fixing to go down yonder, y'all. You know, if you sound like me, you know that you're from the greatest area in the United States. Come on, somebody, the South. I'm fixing to go down yonder, y'all. You can tell. If somebody sounds like this, good day, mate. Let's throw another shrimp on the barbie. You know, somebody sounds like that. That was an Australian accent, sorry. You weren't getting it because it was bad, I know. But you could tell, right? I didn't do it first service. I'm not going to do it now. But if I was brave enough, I'd try to do a British accent, but I just make somebody mad, okay? So I just won't attempt that. But you could tell. Like, they don't have to say they're from England or say they're from Australia or say they're from the South. You can just tell. Think about people from Boston. You can tell their accent gives them away. Minnesota, get a soda pop. You know what I'm talking about? Like Canada, you know, you could tell. Don't just say, I'm from here. Your accent gives you away. Can I tell you something to make the connection? Your accent should be a dead giveaway for where you're from on earth. But your accent should also be a dead giveaway for where your eternal home is. I'll say it to you this way. People should know where you're headed based on how you sound. Holy Spirit's convicting somebody. I wonder, what do you sound like? You should be able to not even say you worship Jesus, but people still know you worship Jesus by how you talk, your attitude, how you think, and how you live. Here's how Peter says it. We should be holy because God is holy. So I wonder when people see the way you live, the way you operate, what you post on social media when you're upset, I wonder, can they know right away that you're heading to heaven? That you're rolling with God. Your accent should give you away. I want to break down holiness for a moment, and then we're gonna pray. Be holy because I am holy. You see, holiness is one of those Christian church words that we throw around and people don't understand it. Like somebody right now, you're thinking, I just feel this. You're thinking, you know what? Well, I just got to do better. Just got to go to church more, read the Bible. Oh, I haven't read the Bible in so long. I need to try again, get a new reading plan. People in the church, they get holiness wrong. You think it's works-based. And it's not accurate. It's not theologically sound. There's not slides for this, but can you take notes in church? Can you write down some extra credit notes? Like, you'll get gold stars in heaven one day, okay? Like, you'll be first in line at the buffet at the Last Supper. I know I can't say that on behalf of God, so just forgive me. Pray for me. I'm on a journey with Jesus, okay? But just write this down. Here's what it means to be holy biblically. Not church speak, church language we don't understand. Holiness literally means this in the Bible, set apart. Set apart. In the Old Testament, when something was holy, it was set apart to only glorify God. And so in the Old Testament, when you would set something apart, it would only be used to worship Jesus, to worship God, only. Like, it wouldn't be set apart and then somebody uses it for income or to make their name famous, and then also on Sundays for God. It was only set apart for God. And really, if I'm taking notes, I'm writing this down. There's two sides of holiness, biblically. There's two sides to it. Literally, the first side is that you are separated from evil. I hope you write that down. You are separated from evil. And then on the other side, you are also dedicated to a life of righteousness. Two sides of holiness. Set apart from evil, but also dedicated to a life of righteousness. So here's where it gets personal. If you have truly been set free by Jesus, hear me, friend. If you have truly been set free by Jesus, you should have a deep down soul level desire to live a holy life. Not to make God happy, but because you want to be like God. You want to grow in your faith. You should have a conviction that you feel from the Holy Spirit when you make mistakes. You know what, God, I missed it there. I shouldn't have spoken to my spouse that way. I shouldn't have talked to my kids that way. I shouldn't have said that. That was a lie. I shouldn't have done that. God, would you forgive me? You should have a desire to live a holy life, to be imitators of God. Like, you should desire that. So here's the personal side. If your life doesn't look any differently than it did before Jesus, maybe you've given in to that religious mirage, a fake faith. Because when faith is real, you want to say things and do things not to honor you, but to honor God. It's not to make God happy. It's not to make yourself holy. It's because you love a holy God. So how do I become holy, Pastor? Jesus. No. Give me the three steps I can do tomorrow. If I read and pray, you know, if I do that, will that make me holy? No, it's Jesus working in you. You don't get cleaned up to come to God. You come to God just as you are, and he cleans you up. He makes you holy. I'm giving you sound theology. I hope you're catching this. But here's where it gets better. When you surrender your life to Jesus, yes, he makes you holy, but then from that day forward, the Holy Spirit empowers you to live a holy life. That's what it means to be led by the Spirit of God. And I'm not pretending that I'm perfect. My salvation is not based on my works. I just have a desire to live like Jesus has called me to live. I've got a desire to do things his way and not my way. That's holiness. Here's how I used to explain it to teenagers. If someone's living a holy life, they don't have any holes in their life. They've invited Jesus to fill in the gaps. Jesus is the one that makes you holy, and the Holy Spirit is the one that empowers you to live a holy life. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray for your church right now. And I pray that you would awaken our souls to not have a fake faith if we've had that, but to have a real faith, a personal faith this year. Talking about New Year's resolutions, there's no better one than, hey, I'm gonna run after Jesus. I'm gonna take off the warm-ups. I'm gonna be alert. I'm gonna be ready. I'm gonna go after God. I'm not gonna just wander through this year like I maybe did in 2020, hoping to survive. I'm gonna thrive as I run after Jesus. And it's not focused on the external. I'm focused on what's internal, what Jesus is doing in me. And I pray, God, that you convict us in those places where they have not lined up with the life you've called us to live. May we be holy because you are holy. May we invite you in even now to clean us up from the inside out. We come to you just as we are, faults and sin and all, mistakes and all. I mean, no one knows this better than Peter. We come to you just as we are, and you will restore us. You will clean us up. You'll make us holy. And then from this day forward, I pray that, Holy Spirit, you would help us to not shake off your sweet conviction that when we say things and do things that don't honor you, that we would feel that conviction from within. Hey, that was not the way that I should talk. It's not something I should have done. That in those moments we would repent before you, again, separated from evil and dedicated to a life of righteousness. Thank you, God, for what you're doing. And I just pray for anybody underneath the sound of my voice, just like I prayed in first service. I pray now for anybody in the room, online, watching live or watching later on. I pray for anybody that's far from you that today they would repent from their sin and turn towards you. Even now, friend, you can whisper to Jesus. He hears you. His ear is turned towards you. That even now you'd profess with your mouth, Jesus, you are Lord. I have a personal faith in you, a real faith in you. Jesus, I believe you died on the cross. You rose from the dead so I can have victory. It's important that you ask him this, Jesus, would you please forgive me of my sin? I can't make myself holy. You make me holy. Would you forgive me? Would you set me free? Would you deliver me? Holy Spirit, help me to be sensitive to your voice from this day forward, following you, living the life I was called to live, not checking a religious box, but living out a real, genuine faith, a desire that you're placing in many right now. Hey, I want to live my life holy, a life that honors the Lord, not to make him happy, but because I love him. I don't have to live. I get to live that way. That's my heart. That's my attitude. What an honor it is to live like Jesus. Thank you for what you're doing. We love you so much. And we ask all this and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening today. If you made a decision for Jesus Christ, or if your life has been impacted in any way, please send us an email at info@christcove.net. We would love to hear your story. And for those that committed your life to Christ, we want to help you on your new journey by sending our free Start Bible Kit in the mail. If you'd like to partner with us financially, simply click on the Give tab at christcove.net. There it will take you to a safe and secure page where you can set up a one-time or recurring gift to help us accomplish our vision, heaven full and hell empty. And as always, you can find out more about Christ Covenant on our website, or on Facebook or Instagram at Christ Cove Houston.